to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Also, this text is in your bulletins. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's also a verse that is in your bulletin. And will be one of the verses that will serve for today's message. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you again that you are present with us. We pray, Lord, that you continue to transform us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, please make us more like Jesus. Please again open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. And again, please edify the church and glorify our name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome again to Soul Union Church. The mission of our church is rather simple. We seek to glorify God and to follow Jesus. This is what we believe that a disciple does. Very simple, is to follow Jesus. And this Sunday, I'd like to return to a series that we started a few months ago. And this is a series on discipleship. Once in a while, perhaps every month or every 2 months, we will return to this theme. Because we want to discover what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And one of the objections that you find toward Christianity many times is that Christianity is too negative, too many don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, or too many prohibitions. In fact, Psalm 1 starts like this: blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, or who doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. Don't, three don'ts. And when we started this series on discipleship, the first one we looked at was the principle of nonconformity. And we're following a study by John Stott that's called The Radical Disciple. And we look at this principle of nonconformity, and all we learned last time is don't. We learn a lot of negatives, you know. We learn how to, like Jack prayed today about, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. We were taught not to buy into the notion of pluralism. Said, don't buy into the notion of materialism, the notion of relativism, ethical relativism, and the notion of narcissism. These are all don'ts. Don't be like the world. So this is an objection that people have toward Christianity. Why all these don'ts? And I'd like to give a double answer to this objection. Why so many don'ts? Why so many prohibitions? And the first answer I would give to this objection is very simple. The reason the scripture many times says don't. The reason discipleship started with nonconformity is because the scripture meets us where we are. The truth is, brothers, sisters in Christ, and non-believers and believers alike, we are here. We all are tempted by materialism. We are all tempted by relativism. We're tempted by narcissism. We want to go into the way of sin and into the counsel of the wicked. That's why the scripture starts, don't do this. You want to be happy? You want to be blessed? Well, we have to start where you are. The scripture, the truth is, meets us where we are. And our sinful tendencies is to go in these directions. So this is the first part of my answer. And the second part is, there's actually also positives. And today we will look at the positives. Even Psalm 2 starts, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And today we will look at the positives. So there are negatives, and I think rightly so, but there are also positives. And today I would like to focus on this Christ-likeness. As we shall see, Christ-likeness, and we have a small definition here from John Stott. Why Christ-likeness? Well, for several reasons. The book that I'm using as a study has the second chapter, Christ-likeness. So, you know, That's one reason. But another reason is because John Stott is a very respected, was a very respected clergyman. He's arguably one of the most respected Christian thinkers of the 20th century. In his last sermon, in his last major sermon in 2007, when he preached, he decided to preach about this. He was talking about his experience as a Christian. He was thinking, what is my purpose here on earth? And maybe you were thinking, what is my purpose here on earth? And some of you will recite the Westminster Confession. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And it's true. He said, maybe that's why we're here. And it's true, it's biblical. But maybe some people say maybe it's to love each other and to love God. That's also true. But I think, and in his conclusion, and I respect it very much, what, 87 years old, after more than 50 books written, after 6 honorary doctorates, and after so much good that by God's grace he's done for the world, he concluded, I still believe that the main purpose, the purpose of a Christian here on earth, is to be Christ-like. And I'd like to discuss this Christ-likeness today. I'd like to, first of all, look at the biblical basis. Again, it's important to see here. Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. This is his conclusion. And I think he's right. And I'll try to show you the biblical basis. Then we'll like to look at the New Testament to see some examples. Some examples and some characteristic of a person who's Christ-like. Again, an excellent example for me, again, is John Stott. Maybe you can think about some examples. Some people in your life that you know they were Christ-like. And after we look at some characteristics, we will look at some practical applications. What can we do? What are the practical implications of living a life like Christ? And so first I'd like to look at the biblical basis. And here we have three texts that some of you are familiar with. I tried to memorize them this week again. But I don't know, my memory is shaky. I know today, tomorrow, I don't remember the beginning. But anyway, these are great. So you're probably thinking his vision is going, now his memory too. Yeah, we are getting old. But these are three texts that some of you already know. And I'd like to look at the first text. It's a text that we know from Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And I put here only 28. In verse 28, it says something like this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And then it says, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then we're asking, what is his purpose? What is God's purpose? And here we have 29, which tells us what the purpose is. It says the purpose, it seems like for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. This is the purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son, so that in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So this is the first text, and it has to do with the past. The perspective is past, and the purpose is eternal. So God is telling us, to Apostle Paul, look, my purpose for you, for everybody who is a Christian, is that you be conformed to the image of the Son of God. We know that everybody has fallen human being. And we were created in the image of God in Genesis 1, we find. But we are fallen beings. We haven't completely lost the image, but we are fallen beings, human beings. The image was restored in Christ. And now the gospel wants to do this. There's an eternal purpose for us. It's something that has to do with the past. We were predestined, those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. But we have here the first text. It has to do with the past, with the eternal purpose. And then there's another text, and this is the text that I chose for today. But again, we're just going to look at one of the texts, and this has to do with the present. Now in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we find this great text that is also in your bullet, and it says, we all with unveiled face are being changed, right? Beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. And it says, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So now, brothers, we move from the past, we move to the present. This is the work of sanctification. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And somehow, by beholding the glory of the Lord, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed into the same image. The same image meaning the same image of the Lord. Now this is the present. The perspective is now present. And the purpose is historical. This is something that is happening in history. This is something that is happening to you if you are a child of God. It's the past. It's the present. And of course, another text that you're familiar with, it's about the future. And we're looking now at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, beloved, we are God's children now. We're happy, right? And this verse just was great for me just to read the first part. Beloved, whatever your struggles, whatever your problems, we are God's children now. And what we shall be, what we will be, again, we don't know yet, you know, it has not yet appeared. We don't know fully what we will be. But we know something. And this is what we know. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. We saw the past. We saw the present. And we see the future. This is the perspective of the future. This is the purpose, which is final purpose. Some theologians call it eschatological. So we have a purpose which is eternal in the past. We have a purpose which is historical in the present. And we have this purpose which is eschatological, final, in the future. We shall be like him. All of these three verses have the same goal, to be like Jesus Christ, even if they put it in a different way, right? To be conformed to the image of his son. We are being transformed into the same image, or we shall be like him. All of these three agree, brothers and sisters. Past, present, future. Eternal purpose, historical purpose, and final purpose. We are called to be like Christ. Now, this is very important, and I think it's important to realize. But now, after we see the biblical basis, the question is, what exactly does it mean to be like Christ? How was Christ? And of course, the best way to find out is to look at the New Testament. To look at Christ. And what are some characteristics that we can think about Christ? And again, following very closely John's thought, which was very useful. Sometimes when you read a sermon by John Stott, you know, you want to improve it, but really you can't. You know, you're thinking, man, you know, how am I going to make this better? Or, you know, but he was just an example of clarity. So he talks about this first characteristic, I would call it humility. I think this is very important to look at some of the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And the one that I think many of us think about is humility. It has to do with Jesus Christ's incarnation. He was in heaven. He was the Son of God. He was God himself. And he became man. So the first thing, the first Christ-like characteristic that I find here is humility. And again, we find it in the Word of God. And perhaps before we look at that, we are reminded about this verse for, again, 1 John. We are called again. If you're a Christian, Apostle John tells us, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And we see from the very beginning that Jesus Christ walked in humility. In fact, some of us are probably familiar with the passage in Matthew chapter 11. Where Jesus Christ says, learn from me, right? Because I am meek and humble in heart. And his whole life, again, even when we look at these characteristics, actually they're very much mixed. They're very much, go together. But one of the characteristics was his humility. Christianity is and should be about humility. This passage again that I mentioned. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Indeed, when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when I think about the great people of God, you always notice humility. Again, John starts to give it as an example. 6 honorary degrees, more than 50 books. Many things we can say about John Stott. There's a scholarship that he's kind of the author, the Langham Scholarship. We had a student recently from Philippines study and graduate with a PhD under that scholarship. His impact was really tremendous. And all his royalties went to charities. And he lived in a 2-bedroom apartment. When he went to write, he would write until 2001 in a house without electricity. You know, he was an example to me and to many people of humility, of a person who really didn't flash his degrees, didn't flash his learning, but who worked in quietness and humility for the Church of God. A second characteristic that I think should also belong to us, a person who is Christ-like is a person who serves. Again, this is very clear. It's a service. It's service-oriented. And if in the first point we can think about the incarnation, the second, the image would be the image of the foot washing. Jesus' whole life was a life of service from beginning to the end. But one example that perhaps is stuck into our minds is the example in John chapter 13, where Jesus Christ took a towel, took some water, and started to wash his disciples' feet. And disciples were amazed. Peter didn't even want to let him do that. Oh, no, you're the master. I should be doing this. But that is a perfect image where Jesus shows us, look, if you want to be like me, you have to have the same attitude. Again, this feet washing is a little bit understood differently by different traditions. Some people and some traditions really do the feet washing. And there's nothing wrong with that. But many traditions, the majority, I would say, take it more of an example. It's an example that a Christian should live his life as a life of service and should humble himself. Because again, it has to do with humility. Like I said, all these things go together. And I like very much how John Stott puts it. He says this, in that culture, the feet washing was the work of a slave. So we in our culture must regard no task too menial or degrading to undertake for each other. Again, it was the work of a slave. In our culture, how are we? How am I as a Christian? This is things that we have to ask ourselves. And if we want to be Christ-like, I think maybe times we have to revise our attitudes and our service. A Christ-like person is a person who serves with humility. And as I came into a church, I found this thing that I think has become so common that we pass by all the time. 50 ways to love your church. How many have seen this card? Do you guys have it? Put in your Bibles. You don't have Bibles. Put in your take a photo. Okay, take a photo with your phone. So, but you know, it's interesting. 50 ways to love your church. I mean, there's a lot of good ideas to serve, but you know, am I trying to put a guilt trip on you? Okay, maybe I'm sorry, but I'm trying to preach the gospel here. So you know, let's listen to the word of God. You know, Jesus Christ served, and we are called to serve. There's no doubt about it, in different ways and in different places. Now, third characteristic of a person who is Christ-like that we find in the New Testament, we already saw, it's love. It's love. And again, all these things go together. In fact, I will have a verse after this that combines all these three characteristics. But this is also what we see in the Bible. Notice what Apostle Paul says in Ephesians. In Ephesians, he tells us, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Again, the call is to walk in love. And the example, again, is not me, is not Apostle Paul, is Jesus Christ, because it says, as Christ loved us and gave us himself for us. So again, it's very easy for us to remember these first three characteristics. There are three images. The first image is incarnation. Second image is the image of foot washing. And the third image is really the cross. Because this is what it's telling us here. Walk in love. Because this is what Jesus Christ did. Walked in love. He gave himself for us. All these three images that show us Christ-like attitudes, Christ-like... Oh, this is SFS too, right? Christ-like attitudes, I remember, yeah. So Christ-like attitudes, Christ-like characteristic, all these three things are really, we can find them, I think, all in this verse from Philippians that we mentioned last time, briefly. Again, a very early hymn in the church. People think, theologians think that the Apostle Paul is quoting a very, probably one of the earliest hymns, one of the earliest songs in the church. Here in this hymn, it says this, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." So he humbled himself. Again, we see that first characteristic, humility. Took the form of a servant. We see service, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Again, this whole thing tells us about humbling, humility and service, and then by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This verse really contains all these three qualities, these three characteristics. Humility, it contains service, he came as a servant, and it contains love. It contains the cross, which reminds us about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are three New Testament characteristics, and I will just cover a couple more. Another one that we are familiar with, though I don't think we take that much seriously, is the one that we call the patient endurance. We, brothers and sisters, need endurance. And the Lord, we need resilience. Again, the Apostle Peter now, who's writing to a church who's under persecution. A church who's at the beginnings of the persecution is telling the believers, he says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." This text, brothers and sisters, reminds us that Christians suffer, will suffer. And for that, they will just do the same thing that Jesus Christ did. We need patient endurance, brothers and sisters. We need what somebody called gospel resilience. Today you hear very much people talking about gospel relevance. I read an article this morning about Christianity in Australia. I don't know, we have some Australians here. And it was really a little bit depressing, the article, because the churches are shrinking. And it's not only in Australia, it's also in Europe and other parts of the world. And there are various ways to deal with the shrinking population of Christians. So this person noticed one way to deal with the shrinking population is the cinema approach. You guys know the cinema approach? So what happens, basically, when was the last time you went to see a movie here? We don't go as much, right? In the last 50 years or less, I think 30 years, I don't know, the population who goes to cinema has shrunk very much because you have DVD, Netflix, Amazon Prime. I don't know what else. What else is new there? You can live stream anything almost. So population at the cinema has decreased a lot. So what did the cinema do to reverse this trend? They started providing at the cinema apparently a complete experience when you go there. The sound, the surroundings, the popcorn, okay? All those things that you buy. It's almost like a party. So, and a lot of churches are trying to do that, the cinema approach. You don't have to do anything. Just come here, put your Coke, put your popcorn, and enjoy the experience. We have great worship. We have great, hopefully great message. And this is one way that people have tried to reverse the trend. And churches do that sometimes. But there's a better way, you know, and the truth is that the Bible teaches us. This article is actually talking about lacrosse in Australia. It says the people who are getting back into lacrosse, do you know what lacrosse is? It's a sport. it's a sport that's not a very popular, but it makes people actually come to practice in the morning. And now it's kind of telling them, hey, if you're not a practice, you're not playing. It's more of a discipleship approach. It's more like of a church approach where Jesus Christ said, if you follow me, take up your cross and follow me. I'm not calling you to entertainment, but I can promise you that if you follow me, I will be with you. I can promise you that there will be brothers and sisters who will support you, who will pray for you. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy, but this is what the gospel is about. Brothers and sisters, we need to make the gospel relevant, but more important is to understand gospel has to make us resilient. Because there's no doubt in my mind, and again, I'm not a preacher and a prophet of doom, but there's no doubt in my mind that there will be people in this church who will lose their job for standing on some Christian principles in the next few years. There's no doubt in my mind. There's no doubt in my mind that there will probably be even worse. Again, I'm not a prophet of doom, but the trends seem to show that Christians in our lifetime will suffer for their faith and will lose things. But the call is again to a gospel resilience, a gospel, a patient endurance through the suffering that we will go through. And fifth thing that we find very much in a person who is Christ-like, and we find it, of course, in Jesus Christ as the ultimate example, we also find this that is called a mission-minded person. Jesus Christ came to do the mission of God. And he tells us in John chapter 20, verse 21, just as the Father sent me, I sent you. Again, we were called, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. That's why a Christian and a person who is Christ-like, is a person who is mission-oriented. These words are extremely, extremely significant because they are telling us our mission should resemble Christ's mission. And for that, again, for that, all these things kind of come together. Again, there has to be some kind of an incarnation. Some kind of, we have to kind of enter to the lives of the people. And I have this quotation from Archbishop Michael Ramsey via John Stott. And he puts it very nicely. He says, we state and commend the faith only insofar as we go out and put ourselves with loving sympathy inside the doubts of the doubters, the questions of the questioners, and the loneliness of those who have lost the way. We are called, again, to enter into the worlds of people. This is called now incarnational evangelism, where you go there where they are doubting, where they are questioning, where they are lonely. These are five ways, at least, in which we can think about Christ-likeness, what a thing means to be like Christ: humility, service, love, patient endurance, and mission-minded. I think these are five very important. And now I'd like to look at some practical implications about this. What are some practical implications? And practical conclusions or implications is really, one has to do with the suffering, the mystery of suffering. Again, suffering is such a vast subject, it's not easy to cover, not even in a whole sermon. But the fact is, we suffer. And there are many people who suffer a lot more than us. And we cannot completely explain suffering. But biblically speaking, however, we do know that one reason that we suffer, one way that God uses suffering is to make us more like Christ. That's no doubt. That's a Christ through the centuries. Again, to go to my personal experience, Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote Torture for Christ. I met Richard Wurmbrand a few times. He used to come and preach at our church in California. He was 14 years in prison for his faith. And maybe you met people who have been in faith. Maybe some of you who have been in prison for faith, who have been suffering. All you notice about these people is their Christ-like, kind of Christ-like demeanor. They're gentler. They're more loving. They are closer to God. The truth is, you know, that that God uses these things, uses suffering. Again, going back to Romans chapter 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, including suffering. And that's why I think, again, it's as Christians, when we suffer, when we have a disappointment, frustration, even painful tragedy, we always have to think, what is God trying to do with me? And the Bible tells us God is trying to make you more like Christ. So I think it's important to realize this mystery of suffering. The second thing, it's again has to do with the challenge of evangelism. As you know, in this bulletin, we're starting a little bit with small steps. We're starting some evangelism now to students through English. If you would like to help, please again talk to Matthew Sheen. He's going to spearhead this ministry. But evangelism, again, hasn't been very successful lately. And the question is, why isn't evangelism successful? And again, there are many, many reasons. But I think, again, John Stott is right on when he says, you know, the main reason why evangelism is not successful is because really there are not too many evangelists who look like Christ, who are like Christ. I think, again, we may not simplify. There are many reasons. There are maybe historical reasons. There are social reasons and religious reasons. But the number one, I think, is this. We do not look like the Christ we are proclaiming. We do not look like the Christ we are proclaiming. But this is the challenge of evangelism. And here, again, and we will come back to this. It's a very important quotation from John Polton in his book, A Today Sort of Evangelism. People are looking for authenticity. Authenticity gets across deep down inside people. What communicates now is basically personal authenticity. You know, it's more important than what you say. It's what you are. And people, this is what people see. They hear our words, but they see much more what we are. The challenge of evangelism. If we want to be successful in evangelism, we have to be like Christ was. We have to seek to be Christ-like, Christ-likeness. And the third one, and we looked very briefly, but the third one was this one, the necessity of the Holy Spirit. I cannot end this message without this, the necessity of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, we are being transformed into the same image. And this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God only who can transform us. We need this Spirit inside us. We need the Spirit to work in us because we cannot do it by our own strength. You know, I remember somebody giving an example. Let's see, we have a great pianist come here and play, I don't know, Rachmaninoff or something, or play some Chopin on this piano. And now it says, now you do it. Go ahead, do it. How are you going to feel? You're going to feel, you're probably a beginner pianist. You feel even worse than before. Right? Yeah, do it, but I can't do it. Okay, you told me about Christ. You show me how he lived his life, but we tried and we cannot do it. Right? How can we do it? And the only way we can do it, the only way this transformation can take place, it's through the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. And again, this is worth quoting. John Stott quotes another bishop, William Temple, in the 40s. He puts it very, very nice like this. He used to illustrate a point from Shakespeare. He says this, it's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare, he says, could do it. I can't. It's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But he says something interesting. He said, but if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live with me, then I could write plays like this. And if the Spirit could come into me, then I could live a life like this. So this is, again, a very important. So I'd like to say, repeat, God's purpose is to make us like Christ. It's not something that happens overnight. That's His purpose. And God's way is to do it through His Holy Spirit. So notice the whole thing is a Trinitarian. God works through the Spirit to make us like the Son. Let's pray to God and that He continues to work in our lives, because these are some of the basics of discipleship, Christ-likeness. May God help us to be more like Christ. I'm praying for you all, and please pray for me to be more like Christ. And may God bless us and help us to be like Him. Amen.